Welcome to another podcast from the Burlington Congregation of the Church of God International. You can find out more about CGI Burlington on our website at cgiburlington.org.
I would like to challenge that view of the church being, because God's not saving everyone now, that it's okay for us to be pretty happy with the church remaining in a pretty stagnant state. By saying it does not, the commission that is given to us is that we must go out. Let us get it straight. The growing of the church is something that God does. But the commission to go out and to preach the gospel so that all possibly that can hear it is not, there's no question as to whether that is to be done. So there are two things we're talking about. We're talking about whether we are doing what Christ has commissioned, which is to go out and to preach the gospel so that everybody, as far as possible, can hear it. And then, I think it is then that we can really come to the view as to whether God wants a small church. Because unless we are doing that, we don't know who God is calling. So if we're not going out and presenting the gospel, it's as though we're taking a decision, God is not calling anyone else, so let's not even go out and do what the Great Commission says. That, for me, is a problem. Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But beyond that, sometime close to the day of Pentecost, it seems it was, that Jesus made a statement in which he said, there are 4 months to the harvest. And it seems to me that, you know, it was sometime like the fall harvest coming up. Because there were 4 months to the harvest. And when you look at the arrangement of the feast days, it is between the feast of Pentecost and the fall festivals that you find that 4 months. And it was seen that he was looking at the time of the big harvest. And here's what he said. He said, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest may send workers into his harvest. And it would appear that it does not go against what we teach. We teach that God is not saving everyone now. That is true. But we also teach that it is the first fruits of God's resurrection who are going to be ruling with Christ over the nations to bring them to God. And evidently, what Christ was talking about was not the calling of everyone when he said that, but he was talking about the workers. So it's the workers are key, which is the church. So he's looking at the church and said, look, you're not enough. You're not big enough. I don't have enough workers. So we must not confuse the two things. We are saying that, you know, God's not saving everyone now. We agree with that. So there are a lot of people that he's not ready to call yet. But there are many that he wants to call who are the workers in the harvest. So the mission of the church is to be able to go after those who God is calling now to become workers in his harvest, that the harvest, the latter harvest, the workers in that harvest can be sufficient. So he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest may send workers into his harvest. I believe that those workers are lacking. And I believe that that is one of the deficiencies of the Church of God today. And for that reason, I want us to look at how God grows his church. There are examples in the scriptures that support the view that there is a two-dimensional growth to the church. I think it was alluded to at some point in our discussion this morning, that there is the spiritual growth, which is a strengthening and a building up of the brethren in the faith. And there is the numerical growth. So there are two levels of growth. So that a church can be growing numerically, yet it's not growing spiritually. And I put it to you that usually when a church is not growing spiritually, and if you see it growing numerically, the growth is what you could call artificial. Meaning, we are utilizing substances, if you may, to be a bit graphic, to boost it the way you would boost your agricultural growth by throwing a lot of chemicals on it. But it is not coming out of the real substance which God would want to use it to grow. So people can use a lot of music, and they can do a lot of concerts, and then they can go and say, "Oh, come and you'll be healed." And they can go and do so many things, and they can draw in a lot of people. But that's not the growth we're talking about. So we need to differentiate between these growth. The thesis, if you may, I would like to place on the table and for us to seek to defend, is that God does not add to his church until the church is being spiritually mature. That's the time. In other words, a prerequisite for numerical growth is spiritual growth. And to a great extent, and I say this very delicately and respectfully, the Church of God has not been growing in maturity. And there's evidence of it. The maturity of the church. Here's the evidence. The Church of God has been undergoing splits upon splits upon splits, and defection upon defection, and people running from this congregation to that one and to that one to another. Why? Because we are not able to manage much of the issues that arise in the church. That's an evidence of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. And what I want to do is to go into the scriptures, and I know we have just an hour to work within an hour. And I'd like to take us to Acts 2. And I want you to first of all look at verse 47. Let's look at that. And it ends this way. It says in Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now that's a very loaded statement, because what it is saying is that people who God would have been calling to be saved are the ones that he's adding. A point I would like to make in this presentation at some point is that God does not add to his church people who he is not saving. Put another way, God does not bring terrorists. It is not God who brings terrorists into his church. God brings wheat into his church. If you go back to the parable used by Jesus, and the men were saying, we saw you planted these good seeds, but we saw a lot of weeds. Where did the weeds come from? He said, the enemy popped in and sprinkled some weeds in, but it was not the master of the harvest that did that. That is the analogy. So God is actually calling people, and he has foreordained them, and he's calling them into his church. And those are the ones who, when they hear the gospel, it will make sense to them, and they will come in. Now, the words, "the Lord added to their number daily." But if you go now to verse 42, let's take it from there, of that same Acts 2, you will see the circumstances in which God added. God added to the church because something was happening. it would seem that there was spiritual growth. There was maturity. And the point I want to make, I would like to also give you some kind of a glimpse into the converse of that, which is when the church began to lose its spiritual growth and was declining in maturity, that's when the numbers began to fall off. So that you will see that after Acts, when you come into the epistles and you see Paul writing to the church, trying to get them to behave, trying to get them to relate to one another, trying to get them to lift up their standard of morality and so on. Those were the issues in the church later. And by the time you get down to the book of Revelation, you're seeing a very fledgling, a church that is almost going out of extinction. That's what you see in the book of Revelation. So both stories are there. The story of when they were growing and the circumstances, and the story of when they were declining and the circumstances. So let's see what we can cover in this study to prove those points. In Acts 2:42, here is the circumstance. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we are seeing here a circumstance in which the apostles were teaching the doctrines. We see where there was engagement, there was a deep interest, devoted themselves to. Is a very strong term to say, look, they set everything else aside, and they were really honed in to the teachings of the apostles. So that was one of the examples of the level of the appetite that they had for growth, for understanding, and how they were dealing with it. Verse 13, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. These miracles that God wants to perform in his church is something else that the church of God, that kind of a power. Now, I know we understand that miracles and signs and wonders is one of the issues, is one of the displays of the false church at the end of time. We see that in the scriptures. But we should never go away with the view that God has ceased to work miracles in his church. The Bible doesn't say that. What it shows is that there is an imitation and a false, what you call counterfeit system that will arise. But that does not negate the power of God in his church, that he would do mighty works in it. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And that word having everything in common would suggest that they were of one mind. It suggests that, they were selfless. That, I don't look at this and say it's mine and that is yours. That's not the idea. You're seeing maturity coming out of this. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as had need. So, whatever is mine is yours, because really, we're here to serve each other. That kind of selflessness. So they were not caught up with themselves. You, in a church like this, you would not get people who are offended, easily because someone said something, because they don't even care about themselves. They are thinking about the church. They're thinking about what God wants. They're thinking about each other. That was the nature and the character of the church. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, which really was a very great example, both in the church and in the home. They were doing this. They were visiting each other. They were doing many things together in terms of some of the denominations say that this is taking communion and so on. But again, because we understand the scriptures in terms of God's feast and so on, that's not it. The terminology breaking bread is commonly used in scripture for sharing a meal or something of that sort. So that's really what it was. So they were really entertaining each other, sitting down. And I don't think they just met to eat. I think they met to share the word. They met to talk. They met to fellowship. They met to deepen the bond. That is what it was doing. And of course, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people and so on. It is these things that preceded the words, and God added to his church daily. And if you were to follow through that situation continued, because it shows you, if you go into verse 41 of Acts 2, it shows you those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. Look, we can't say that God has called all the people that he wanted during the time of the New Testament, in the New Testament. We can't say that. I do not know of any, no matter the mega churches, how big they are, that you're talking about 3,000 people just within a day. A day. Yes, you have seen baptisms, maybe 3,000 or so, of people who they are accumulating over a long time. He says 3,000 were added that day to the church. And you go on, you step down to verse 47 of the same Acts 2. And it says, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day. We read that. You go over to chapter 4 of Acts and look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 men alone. 5,000. If you add the number of women and the number of, all the members of the family, because many families were in the church, you would see that this is an enormous number of people. Go over to chapter 5, quickly, please. It shows you there, verse 14 of chapter 5. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were added to the church. Now, notice it is talking about multitudes were added to the church. These are significant things. That's a church that was growing. That's a church that was displaying maturity in the very early stages of the church. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They were now impacting even those who were stronghold priests, who were, of course, not acknowledging Christ. We're not coming into the faith. So it's not just ordinary people. That means the teaching was strong. It means they were able to contend with the many arguments that the priest could bring against this issue of Christ. We could go on to chapter 9 and verse 31, chapter 12, verse 24, chapter 16, verse 4, and so on. I mean, many, many other verses show that. But the point we are making is that there was a significant growth that took place in the church during that time. Now, how therefore did the church decline? I'm talking about in the New Testament. It's a very good case study for us. How did the church therefore, a church like that, that was growing and blossoming, how did it, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you're seeing God speaking to the seven churches, and you're seeing the statements he's making about them. They are in chaos. They are in a state of decline. They are in problems. You will see, if you look at Galatians 5 and verse 15, what was happening is that they began to turn against each other. And Galatians put it very well. They were biting and they were devouring one another. Galatians 5:15. They were consumed of one another. Evidently, the growth took so much, they were growing so fast, that the quality, it is likely, and this is now just a scenario I'm looking at, it is likely that the growth was so fast, and so they were dealing with so many new people coming into the faith, and not only that, but there were a number of Gentiles who were coming in who did not understand the basic Jewish tradition of the faith, and they were coming out of maybe pagan cultures. And so there was now a kind of situation where you needed, the teaching needed to be changed a little bit. Because you can't assume anymore that these people believed in the traditions that were laid down before. So they were running into a problem. And evidently, there's a lot of problems in the church. They were consumed with one another, biting and devouring one another. They were disturbed with envy. You look at Philippians 1, in verse 15. And Paul would say, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The church was, so in other words, even those who were preaching were not coordinated. The teaching was no longer unified. There was a kind of maybe you had a number of people who very quickly they were appointing people to do some teaching and some preaching, and they were not as qualified as the scripture explained. Philippians 2 and verse 14, you see there, Paul is admonishing them, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why would he say that to them? That's the opposite of what was happening in Acts 2. That's the opposite. Look at the church. The church is beginning to be a church where people are not getting along, and they were disputing, and no doubt many were leaving the church because they could not take much of what was happening. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. Listen to Paul speaking. Implore Euodia, and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. In Acts, they were all of the same mind. Here we are seeing the church. It is divisions that are taking place. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So evidently, these are very strong women in the faith. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, help them to get along. Maturity was declining. Spiritual growth was declining. And you can go into the book of Corinthians, you can go into the book of Ephesians, you can go into many of the epistles. You will see that. Turn please to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1. We'll see how quickly we can go through there and skip some of the verses. Here's Paul. Look at what is happening to this church that was founded at Pentecost and that was growing. We have 5,000 and 3,000, and multitudes were being added when everything was going well. Look at what is happening. Paul is saying to them, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints, taking one another to court. Verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Because that's maturity. Maturity is when you can accept wrong and allow the church to grow. Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated, giving up your rights for the good, the common good? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your own brethren. The point we're making is you can see a development in the church. So let's look at it. There's a point which the church at Pentecost was founded. There was a high in which they paid attention to the teachings. They were not only paying attention to the teachings doctrinally, but they were also utilizing and applying the teachings to their lives. So they were growing and maturing, and God was adding daily. And there were thousands and multitudes being added. And then we are seeing that same church beginning to decline in its spirituality and its maturity. Now, do you think the numbers remained the same and they were growing? Nothing in the Bible really shows that, that there was that that kind of growth. In fact, as this persisted, what we're going to see is that by the time we get the book of Revelation, turn with me to Revelation 2 and 3, and going over into Revelation 3, where you see the churches, the seven churches, you're beginning to see the words now of Christ to the churches. In Ephesus, if you read about the church in Ephesus, we're not going to spend much time reading it. It is saying that they no longer have the love. You have lost your first love. That was the state they were in. And God is threatening each one of these churches that, look, you better get back on form. Otherwise, I'm going to take away your last stand. He's going to punish. That is the language that was coming out. You look in Pergamos. Pergamos, they were tolerating heresy and error. That is what happens when error comes into the church. That is what happens when people begin to say, well, you know, and they are bringing their own doctrines. Heresy. You look at Thyatira, and they were comfortable with the saints. Oh, why bother? I mean, why do you think you don't have sins too? So nobody can tell anyone about their sins anymore. So we all become comfortable with our sins. You look at Sardis, and you know they were doing many, many things, but the church was not really growing. The Laodicean church, it shows you there that the church in Laodicea, they were what the Bible calls lukewarm, room temperature. You know what? We must not offend anybody. So you know what? Let us not bother to preach anything about the one true church. Oh, don't bother. You know what? God is planning a way to save everybody, so they don't have to keep any feasts. So don't bother to tell anybody about feast days. Don't bother to tell them. Let us understand, everybody is in Christ. So once they are saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that is okay. So you cut out the distinctives, you cut out the hard doctrine, and you're beginning to say, oh, people are coming into the church, although they're coming from other churches and so on, they were baptized over there, oh, that's okay, you know, they were baptized already. You become this sort of being all things to all persons, in a sense, which is not in the sense that Paul said it. And therefore the lukewarmness. And therefore, you're seeing, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, it's good. You start there in the book of Acts. You end in the book of Revelation. And you have the middle. And what is in the middle is showing you the developments that took place. You're seeing how it grew at the beginning, when things were going well. You saw how it declined spiritually and in maturity. And then you saw the result at the end. God, the lesson is this. God adds to his church when the church is growing spiritually, growing and maturing spiritually. That is the lesson. The lesson is, if you want the church to grow, and this is a message to Burlington, to us in Toronto, to the churches of God across, if you want the church to grow numerically, focus on growing spiritually. If you delve in and seek to rise to the standards that you see in Acts 2, I think we all should just say, you know what? Why don't we do it? Why don't we try to outdo the brethren in Acts 2? Let them be your standard. Let them be your model. And why don't we try it? Try it for a while and see what God does. Try it sincerely. Don't do it like an experiment. Do it sincerely, fully. Because God understands the heart. God cannot be mocked. And see how we will grow. I believe that this is a timely message for the Church of God. I believe it is time for the Church of God to do introspection, to see why it has been so stagnant and why it has been so, it's been dwindling more than anything else. Why there have been so many splits? Why it is that you're not having young people, more young people into the church? So how do we get the church, members of the church, to grow? How do we get them to become mature? What do we do for all of us to become spiritually mature? I think the model in the scriptures is that just what Jesus said. He appointed apostles and teachers and evangelists and so on for the building up of the saints for good works. What is it? What is the good works? In one sense, yes, it is to do the works of God generally. But more specifically, the book of Acts says to us, when Jesus said, in the very first part of it, wait here in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses for me. I think the Church of God has failed to model or to adhere to that particular instruction. We are the members of the Church of God. Every one of us should be trained to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It is the process of training the body of Christ to become witnesses for Christ, that training that also brings with it spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. If you go back to Acts 8 and you would look there and see where the persecution came upon the church, the same church that was growing at that time, they were not yet declining in the maturity. They were still growing. Acts 8, you look at there. You'll see that a great persecution came upon the church. And what does the book of Acts say? It says, they were scattered, all of them. Just scattered. And the scattering of them, they went about preaching and teaching. Look at that. Persecution comes upon the church. And rather than the church folding, rather than the church finding itself in crisis, the church became stronger. That is because when they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were being prepared to go out and to be witnesses. And they were also taught that you must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And they understood that. So when the persecution came, they were not surprised. Do you know today, if a little crisis should come upon the church, how many people just dwindle? Do you know how many people, if just something should happen where there is, somebody's just offended, how quickly they just run away from the church? That tells you about the state of the churches in today. A good believer, when pressure comes on, when crisis comes on, when the persecution comes on, that believer gets stronger. It's like tar. I don't know if tar, do you know tar? Is it, they used to do the road. I used to notice it. The harder you hit it, is the tougher it gets. Or it's like, you know, my dad used to tell me, a good man is like a rubber ball. The harder you hit him, the higher he springs. You know, that's how we are when we are doing it. Because the more, or there's a saying that, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Those kinds of things begin to happen when we are mature. If you want to know immature people, just make it a little test and see when offense comes. This is not the place for me. We have not learned how to say, you know what? This is God doing His work in me. I'm a child. Nothing happens to me. The Lord ordered the steps of those who serve Him. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I know that these things, these fiery trials, are working out for me an eternal glory. Those were the things understood by the early church. Why, when persecution came upon them, when offense came, they were able to become stronger. And that is what the Church of God today needs to model. And that is what Burlington needs to be a sort of example, a sort of model to the churches of God. To say, you know what? You can grow. But here's the formula. We need to be able to do it. And so, to build spiritual maturity, when we do that, we will have to get down into things, some very key things about, you know, according to what the scripture teaches us. Teaching individuals to spend the time in understanding the word in a much deeper way. Helping believers to understand why you are in the church. Many people are in the church because, you know, maybe there are some things they believe. They like prophecy. And prophecy, you know, they're here because of that. Or they have relatives in the church. Or, you know, they used to go to the church from long ago, from worldwide days. And so they have come to say that that is the church. But we need to have a greater purpose for being, a greater understanding of our purpose for being in the church. We are called, Christ says, except a man can deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. We are in the church. We are not here. We are the opposite of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. We do not believe that we are here for God to bless our checkbooks. We do not believe that we are here because, you know, we cannot. We do not believe that we are here, so because we are here, nothing will go wrong with our children. We don't believe that because we are here, there's not going to be a crisis coming upon us. We believe as much as Jesus learned obedience through suffering, so it is that the followers of Jesus Christ will learn to endure to the end. That's what the Bible means. And they that endure to the end, how can anyone endure to the end except there's something to endure? How can anyone be called an overcomer except there's something to overcome? These are some critical things that we need to do. It is important, therefore, for us to get onto a course of teaching where what we're teaching is resilience. To become resilient Christians. Resilience against the hazards of our times. Resilience that when it comes, it is the kind of resilience that makes you grow in the midst of the stress and the difficulties. The doctrines. Each one of us should spend the time re-engaging into the doctrines and the teachings that Christ has laid down for us. Each one of us should develop skills in sharing the word. When you come to church, you don't come to church just for you. I don't come to church just for me. I come to church because I want to be informed that I can go and share. There is a purpose. So when I listen to sermons, I'm listening to it actively and purposefully and for application. And those are the kind of things. Lifestyle witnessing, where my life, if I cannot get to even speak with a person, by looking at me, I am modeling Jesus Christ to them. Let others see Jesus in you. Relationship building. Every one of us, we have families. We have relatives. We have cousins and aunts and children and grandchildren and uncles, and we have them. What does our being in the church of God mean to them? What are we saying to them? How many of them are we able to sit with and share? Of course, I know there are many who don't listen. We understand that. But you know what? Many instances in the Bible where God called people, he called families. On many occasions, the families came. Or they went and they witnessed to their families. So you have a captive audience, an audience which is your own family. You don't have to feel badly about it. But how does our family see us? Does our family see some things about us that attract them so much that they say, you know what? I want to see what Aunt Jody or Aunt Uncle, whatever, his church. Because, you know, when the family is in crisis or when this is happening, I just notice something different about this auntie. I see something different about this uncle. We are able to do that. And the whole thing of emotional control and self-control and contentment, no matter what is happening, all those things are supposed to be there. The phenomenon of a spiritually mature church cannot be underestimated. Let's really turn to Acts. Acts 8 and verse 4, very quickly. We start in verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, that is the death of Stephen. That's Saul, who became Paul. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That is what we want to do in the church. We want people, when after the Sabbath, after the feast, whenever, we have come to church, and what we have learned, we want to go out and to share and to share with others. We see Jesus doing this, sending out his disciples in twos and doing the kind of evangelistic work that the church is supposed to be doing. We're seeing also in the Bible that the Bible says, so we're not trying to say something to you that is not really representing the word of God. Because what it says is we must always be ready to give a defense for the faith that is within us. So each one of us must be in a state of readiness. What it means is that in as much as a storm may be coming, such as a tornado, a hurricane, a tsunami, and we know we got to be ready. But there is a spiritual tsunami coming. There is a spiritual tornado coming. We know that because we know the enemy seeks to devour and to destroy like a roaring lion. So it is our duty to begin to get that spirit of and that commitment to ready ourselves and to say we are prepared. You know what this means? It really means a personal commitment. It is one thing to make a commitment to be in the church, to come to church. But it's another thing to make a commitment now to become an active witness for Jesus Christ. And I think Christ is looking at us. He's wondering, what are we about anyhow? Why are we not sharing the word with others? And it's not very difficult. Let me ask you some questions. And this is not just in church. I know people do this in businesses. In order to get to talk to people, they would say, who do you know that recently had a death in the family? Do you know the compassion that Jesus showed? If Jesus were around now, and he knew in his village of the death in a family, he would have gone to show compassion. Why don't we use the opportunity to go? Who do you know that has recently, had a newborn? A baby is born into the family, and you've gone over there, and you share with them, and use an opportunity to get a little information in order to just to be a witness for Christ. I'm not saying that you are necessarily going to, these persons are going to be called. All I'm saying, you're doing what Christ says you must do. That's all I'm saying. If Christ is calling them, he will. But building relationships, it is shown in Scripture that relationship building was an important part of the building of the church. We can delve into it in a big way today. But you'll see when the woman at the well, after she heard from Christ, she went home and she started speaking to a lot of people, telling them about this man she met. So that's the kind of thing that we are called upon to do. You know someone that seems interested in a Bible study? Because there are many people out there. How many have you ever invited to the church? How many persons since you are in the church you have ever invited to church? No, we're not asking for answers now. We're just saying, think about it. How many persons are in the church because you are in the church? And who do you know that's having some hard time with their children and they can't take it anymore and they need some help? And your pastor could probably be a good counselor or something of that sort. These are ways. In other words, God provides us with ways to reach people. So it's not just a matter of going out there and preaching and teaching. It's building relationships that can. So, here are some things that we will do as a church. We're going to have to rebuild the zeal of the congregation, the zealousness, passion, commitment for works, good works that Christ says that we must do. It's something that we all need to do. And each one of us can do it. I was saying to someone recently, but you know, you may say that here is a small congregation of the Church of God that has 12 people and they are all 60 and over in the church. So one way you can say, oh please, you know, this church is going to, in another 30 years, you know, maybe none of these people are going to be around because it would have been back then everybody's past 90 and nothing is happening, maybe the church will not be around anymore. That's one way of looking at it. The other way is, what a blessed church. A church that has matriarchs and patriarchs. 12 people who are probably the most respected people in their families. 12 people who have not only children but grandchildren. That they can actually invite to come out and say, why not come out to church with grandma this week? When you know that something special is going to go on, and at least introduce them. It's a place of power. So to look at that and to say, boy, you know, it's a fledgling church. No. That church has resource. Everything that God does has purpose. We just have to discover the purpose. We have to improve things like regular attendance to church. We have to provoke one another unto good works. Provoke one another unto good works. In other words, I encourage you, you encourage me. Iron sharpens iron. We have to develop that culture within the church. We have to grow in knowledge and understanding. So the studies that we're doing, the Bible studies, don't miss them. And delve into them and ask the questions and utilize them greatly. We have to get into evangelism. We have to be actively engaged into the evangelistic programs as they come along to do the visitation and so on. And we have to grow in leadership. We need to have more of the elders and more of the deacons, you know, growing in the church so that there can be more capacity. We have to have more people who are heading up ministries and doing things in the church, everyone being engaged and doing things like that. But you know where it started? It started by, first of all, teaching the fundamentals of the faith. Teaching the fundamentals of the faith. This is where it all started. When you do the fundamentals, a number of things just fall in place. So it is not so much saying to people, look, why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? That's not where we begin. We simply teach. Do you believe this? That's what Christ was saying. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? That's the question. When we learn these fundamental things, do we go ahead and build it? Do we have hardcore, committed Christians that are so formed that they have this deep passion and willingness to go out there and to do the work? I believe that the basis of numerical growth is spiritual growth. And I believe you can tell if a church is going anywhere based on its level of maturity. It is not the numbers. It matters not how small we are. That's not what matters. It is quality. Qualitative growth brings quantitative growth. If we grow qualitatively, we will grow quantitatively. Let us focus. Let us make this commitment. Let us give God a chance to really do His work among us. I believe that God is ready to do a mighty work among us when He's waiting upon us to do our part. And I believe it's not going to happen with just the ministers doing their work or just a few people doing their work. It has to be they all had everything in common. It is not one or two. It is they all. It is when we shall have attained to that ultimately we will see how God grows His church.
This has been a podcast from the Burlington Congregation of the Church of God International. We hope you are blessed by it. To find out more about CGI Burlington, visit our website at cgiburlington.org.